ain't 11 out, ain't lesson out of 13 that's prepared for this class. And last week we talked about grace. What we talked about in reference to grace. Grace did what? You got your book from last year? We can cheat on this now. You better cheat though when you get to the pearly gate now. Either you done your homework or you hadn't. We know that it's by grace that we're saved. And that grace is a gift from God. We've looked at grace on the backdrop of this earth and what we deal with as human beings. And we said that our anthem and understanding our situation comes from, as far as Christians, come from Revelation what? What chapter? Many places in Ezekiel 2, the 18th chapter. But Revelations, the 12th chapter, talks about what? A war that took place in heaven. A war that took place where Satan, an angel that was created and kind of orchestrated the worship in heaven to God. And what happened? Huh? He what? He was cast down. Why? All right. So that's homework for 12th chapter. He was cast down because he saw himself as being as high as God. He became jealous of God. Can you imagine that? Is it possible that we can become jealous of God? Sure it can. We forget the grace. When we put ourselves on the same level as God, or believe that God needs us, then Satan enters the picture, right? Then we start to compromise our service to God, and that we limit ourselves to the will of God through his word, right? We want to hold back something. And those things that we hold back from God manifest in sin. Because we say, you know, that's all right, but God said, but. No, Jesus said, when he was tempted by Satan, what did he tell him? And he said, but man lives by what?
It is written
by every word of God. And that's always, whatever situation we're in, and the dilemma of serving God, that is what we have to examine, whatever the topic is, whatever the situation that presses. Where does God stand in this, right? And so the world wants us to believe that as far as God goes, we can make stuff up as we go along to what? To fit our situation. And we can't do that. We can't, our feelings and our emotions always drive us to a fleshly outcome. That's why we had to trust in Jesus. And so we've looked at grace starting in the book of Exodus, where God what? Brought his people, freed his people, going back to the history of the 12 tribes of God, right? Joseph and his brothers. We talked about Joseph, right? We talked about Cain and Abel. How long Cain hated Abel? How long did Cain hate Abel? As long as he was able. And so you say that, and I say that to make you realize in our mind that when we come to a situation in life where we had to make some choices in life situations, we have to have some biblical scriptures to refer to, and God gives us that. That's why he gives us the church. That's why we study. That's why we trust God's word. That's why we trust that in the church we could get a biblical answer for whatever question that's pressing against our soul salvation. And nobody knows what that is in your life. And nobody knows what that is in my life. And I don't even know it if I don't read my Bible. Right? I got to read the Bible to search out the stuff that goes on in my mind, in my heart, that I know sometimes just don't sit right. That may be even causing confusion in my life. Ha, ha, ha. What's all this confusion? Well, we know. It started in heaven, and it went from heaven to where? The Garden of Eden. Right? Where you find God has made man and woman in his image. God also created those devils that he kicked out of heaven, right? Angels who became demons. So the story is not a mystery when we understand it. So when we hear all this hocus pocus being preached, sometimes in the church, which causes all kinds of confusion in the church. And wherever you go, there's going to be some confusion, something stirred up. And then when you look at YouTube and you say, golly, they even on first base. Right? Because a lot of the religion that's taught in this world is based on man's teaching. That's why we all came out of the world. We said we didn't come out of the world. Most of us as heathens, or the word might say, without a knowledge of God and who he is, right? I came out of Baptist, Catholic, Yahweh, all that studying and searching to know God, right? And we all did came out of some knowledge of God that when we heard the truth, we said, wait a minute, now this. You know, I was talking to my son, and we were talking about, well, you know, they believe this, Dad, that you know, they're a good person in the church. They don't believe in. I said, well, sure they believe that until you sit down and study with them, because most people don't hold a Bible as face value, the word of God. The Bible is long as you love God and trust God. Well, to love God and to trust God, you got to know him, right? That's how relationships are built. We might know each other at a distance, or we might meet here on Sunday, but true fellowship, when we get to know each other, we get to know why we are the way we are. And we can rejoice in those things, right? But we also can admonish one another in those things that don't agree with God. And that's what we'll be called to do. And that's why we've been studying grace, to look at grace and to understand grace, that God took his people out of Egypt. They knew they had a rich heritage in reference to knowing that how they got to Egypt, right? We looked at Joseph in the beginning. And God's grace in using Joseph to really save a whole nation of people that came through the bloodline of Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, right? And the 12 tribes. when God's people ended up in Egypt, it was because, you remember, there was a famine in the land, and Abraham, son, sent his boys down there to look for food, right? But what happened before then? Those boys, huh? Jacob's sons, remember? The last son that was born, Joseph, second to the last. God had favor with him, and he had these dreams about how his brothers were going to bow down to him, and how God used Joseph to build him up and put him in, was allowed him to be put in prison, and all that was to build Joseph's faith. That later on saved the whole nation of Israel, because there was a famine down there, and Dad sent the boys down there to get some food, and who they run into? They run into this king, this powerful king, who was Joseph, now had become the keeper of all the riches of Egypt. Because what? He was a wise man. You remember? He interpreted dreams. What I'm saying is, all of this ties in to you and me. We came out of something. We came from a understanding. Grandma, grandpa, somebody talked about God. But they couldn't give you a lot of time, book, chapter, and verse. They compared their religion to the heathen, to the stuff sometimes your uncles and your auntie and your close relatives, right? Now go over there to that house, but you remember who you are. And boy, remember, that's your cousin. That girl is your cousin. All that is just sprinkling of them having the knowledge and the understanding that there is a God and that there is sin. Right? And that's what we have to, from where we sit right here to where we going, we got to remember that sin is always crouching at the door. And that sometimes we could become comfortable in changing God's law to fit our house. No. Just like Joseph was the salvation for his brothers, because Joseph said what? You meant this for evil when y'all threw me in the pit. But God sees the future down the road. Can we see the future down the road for the church, for your house and my house, that we have enough hope, enough faith in God, knowing that he can change things? And God changes things through his word, through you and I standing and living on the word of God, because we're all going through something. We all got cousins and nephews going, our children going through something. But to go through something, this earth, and to get to heaven, that's where we all trying to get. And so we've looked at, last week we looked at how God worked grace through Exodus. We looked at how God used grace to root not Naomi. God is always in the picture. We looked at how God used grace to who? The big fish story, right? Jonah. God is always, Christians in this earth, and their story is our story. We looked at grace through Ruth and Naomi. We looked at grace through last week through who? Huh? Anybody got their lesson book? Pull it out. Lesson 7, it was grace through who? Huh? You got it? See, these are study things, so we can go back and study. We looked at grace through Matthew's, the 18th chapter. You remember? Matthew's, the 18th chapter, where God says, is there a number on grace that we could set on grace? You remember? How many times should I forgive my brother? Remember? The Old Testament said what? 7 times 7. And Jesus says no. He did that multiplication of 9, what, 400, whatever the math was. He said, as long as you are living in this flesh, we ought to extend grace to others. Now, I got to be wise about that, right? We talked about Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember when you know what Jeffrey Dahmer was? Jeffrey Dahmer was inviting people to dinner, and they didn't know that they were the dinner. He was eating people's hearts and but Jeffrey Dahmer got sentenced to life to prison, and a brother in Christ had a Bible study with him in prison, and he was saved. Now that's grace. But like I said, I don't know if I would have had a Bible study with Jeffrey Dahmer at his house. That's two different situations, huh? The church had to come with me on that Bible study. But you understand what I'm trying to say? Satan is clever. Satan is mean. Satan is. But despite all of that, grace found somebody who in their mind would say, how in the world somebody get to that point? And you know, you sit down with a psychologist or anybody with whatever problems you might have, and they try to figure out where you got to where you got. And some of that is good. But if you want to examine sin, you got to go to God's word and find out where it is in my life, right? Because you can feel real righteous about something, be righteously wrong. And so because of all the examples that led up to where we are now, then grace appeared. All the other stories was how God's working through man. But where's the clicker? Y'all have to excuse me, I don't see the clicker.
grace appeared. Favor bestowed when wrath is owed. When certain people were introduced to the world or introduced to our lives, it changed everything. You think of some of the significant people down through human history: Plato, Beethoven, Vincent van Gogh, or Van Gogh, depending on how you pronounce it, Florence Nightingale, Abraham Lincoln, Amelia Earhart, C.S. Lewis, Elvis Presley. We could go on and on with a list of people down through history or in the U.S. culture or in other cultures who've had a tremendous impact on the world. And once the world was introduced to them, it was never the same. How we viewed science was never the same. How we viewed art was never the same. Technology, music, they introduced us to insights, to beauties that we had not seen before, and we can't go back. We are forever changed. As you think about people down through history who have impacted how we view a great many things, Jesus of Nazareth has had the greatest impact in human history on how human beings think, and hopefully on how human beings live. We're talking today about when grace appeared. We're going to be focusing on two primary sections of the Bible. We're going to be looking in John chapter 1, especially focusing around verses 17 and 18. We're also going to be focusing on Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So what we want to do is, first of all, dive deeper into the text and talk about what's going on in the text. Especially, we'll start with John and then move over to Titus. Then I want us to look at some application that can be drawn from the text, and then we'll wrap this up. So let's begin by diving into our focus on grace as it is described and discussed in John 1 and Titus chapter 2. Now, as we do so, before we actually look at those passages, I want us to think for a moment about the Old Testament concept of grace. In the Old Testament, we have three primary words for grace or favor. They are translated either with grace or favor or graciousness, etc. For example, the noun is often translated as favor, or the verb to show favor or graciousness. You have the noun, which is the word chen. It's found in places like Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. You may think of Genesis 6, 8, where it talks about Noah finding favor in the eyes of God. You can also think of the word chanan. This is the verb, which is used in places like Genesis 43:29, Numbers 6:25, and then Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. Now, in Exodus 33:19, you have this encounter between God and Moses, where Moses wants to see God's glory, and so God agrees to give him a vision of a portion of his glory as he puts him in the cleft of the rock and basically allows Moses to see all of God that he can and still live through the experience. And so as God is talking about how he will introduce himself or describe himself to Moses here in Exodus chapter 33, he uses this key verb, chanan, in chapter 33, verse 19. Now you also have the word, the adjective, chanun. This is used in Exodus chapter 22, verse 27, and in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And again, in chapter 34 and verse 6, it's in the same context of the use of the verb form in chapter 33 and verse 19. So those are some key passages where the Old Testament terms are found. These words are translated as favor, blessing, aid, and it can include favor bestowed on someone because of their worthiness, that they had done something to gain this favor. And so I think that's important to recognize as we look at this. Jack Cottrell defines the verb as, it seems to be God's favorable attitude that moves him to bless and answer prayer. So that's the Old Testament concept of grace. As we look at the Greek concept of grace and think about the primary Greek word charis, the noun that's used in our New Testament, the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament describes it as, it is used in non-Christian writings to refer to both generosity and gratitude, and also to gracefulness and beauty. Thus, it refers to free, uncoerced, cheerfully bestowed openness toward another. In relationship to God, it refers to both salvation granted by Him and human thanks to Him. It's found 155 times in 147 verses in our New Testament. It's used 8 times by John. Remember, we're going to be looking at a passage from John. It's used 8 times by John. 4 of those times are found in his gospel. The others are found in his letters. It is used 12 times by Peter in his writings, 25 times by Luke, and it's used 100 plus times by the Apostle Paul. So we're going to be looking at a usage by John, or a passage where John focuses on this key term, and then we're going to be looking at a passage where Paul focuses on this key term. So I want you to kind of think about then the Old Testament concept of grace, the concept in the Greek world, and with that in mind, I want us to dive into Scripture, dig into the message of God's Word, and look at really God's definition of grace. And what you're going to find is there's a subtle difference in the New Testament description of grace that is subtly different, or I would say radically different, from what we see in the Greek culture, but is also more intense than what we saw even in the Jewish culture in the Old Testament. So let's talk about that. If you've got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 1. I want to begin in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John chapter 1 is introducing us to who Jesus is. As John prepares to talk about the life of Jesus, His life purpose, His coming to provide us salvation, that we might know God and have eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. The book is written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and have life through Him. And so he begins that discussion by talking about who Jesus is, that He is God. He is equal to the Father. He's with God and He was God. He's a separate being, yet He's equal to the Father. He's the creator of the world. As John the Immerser would introduce Him later in this chapter, for example, in verse 29, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as he's talking about who Jesus is, even though He is creator of the world, we're introduced to that in the verses I just read, it says down in verse 14, and the Word, talking about Jesus, the Logos, John uses this word Logos, or the Word, as the pre-incarnate description of Jesus. All we mean by incarnation is the process of Jesus becoming a human being. So when Jesus was born as a human being, it's often referred to as the incarnation. So what John is saying is the one that we know as Jesus, that's the name He went by as a human being, John refers to Him as the Logos, the Word. And so he says this Word pre-existed the world. This Word is equal to the Father. But even though He is the creator of the world, pre-exists the world, is an eternal being equal to the Father, it says this Word, or this Logos, this being, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He brought us a picture of the glory of God. If you look down in verse 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. So Jesus, when He came to earth, He He enabled us to see what divinity would look like if it walked in human flesh. And in the process of showing us the Father, He showed us a level of truth and grace that we had never been able to see before. He was full of grace and truth. Now, the word that's translated full here in John chapter 1 is a word that can refer to full in the sense that something has all in it that it can hold. It's filled up. There's not room for anything else. Or it can have the idea of being complete in the sense of not lacking anything. So Jesus was full of grace and truth. Our focus in this lesson is not so much on truth, or the word truth. We, of course, believe in truth, and our goal is that everything we teach in this class is truth. But the term we're focusing on in this class is grace. Now, in John 1:17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So the idea is we had a glimpse of grace in the pages of the Old Testament. But Jesus, who is full of grace, one who literally brought grace upon grace, and this idea of grace upon grace, it's the idea of a never-ending supply, that where one supply of grace ends, another comes in. So you have grace, and then when it runs out, grace and grace and grace and grace. So He brings us a fullness of grace. He's full of grace, and He brings us grace upon grace. He gives us a new view of grace. Now remember, grace, or at least a concept of grace, existed in the Old Testament. But Jesus is going to give us a richer, a more complete picture of what grace or favor really is. Now, having noted that for now, let's jump over to Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works." As we take a moment to focus on this, John talked about the coming of Jesus bringing a fullness of grace, a clearer picture of God and grace. Now, Paul refers to this coming of grace as well. He refers to it as the appearing of grace, when grace appeared. Now, the two accounts are talking about the same event. When Jesus became a human being, grace appeared, and we were able to see not only God, but grace more clearly. Now, what Paul's been doing leading up to this section in verses 11 through 14, and by the way, verses 11 through 14 are all one sentence in the Greek language. They flow out of the previous discussion. So he's been talking about in chapter 2 what godly living looks like in older men and women's lives and younger women and men's lives. And so the word "for" that he uses here in verse 11 ties back to what he's talking about. He's talking about why it's important for Titus to teach these things. He talks about why it's important for older men and women and younger women and men to live out the things that Paul wants Titus to teach. For when grace appeared, it taught us some things. Okay, so let's take a moment as we talk about this appearing of grace. The first coming of Jesus is described by Paul here in Titus 2 as the appearing of grace. Now, we're going to talk about another appearing in just a moment. But as we think about the appearing of grace, it says this appearing of grace, the coming of Jesus, brought salvation. If you look down in verse 14, it says Jesus died or gave Himself to redeem us. And so when Jesus came, He came to die. He didn't just come to live and exist and teach. He came to ultimately die on a cross to provide us salvation. So here's an opportune time for us to talk about how God, through Christ, brought us a richer definition of what grace really is. Remember that in the Greek culture, grace, or charis, the word that they use, referred to favor bestowed on another, and it often had the idea of favor that is uncoerced, unforced. What we find, though, when we're looking at grace as describing the actions of God, it does not just describe a grace that is uncoerced, but it describes a grace that is undeserved. Okay, uncoerced grace means you've showed favor on somebody and you didn't have to. Undeserved favor means that you showed favor to somebody when they deserved the opposite of favor. And that's the definition of grace as exhibited in God's relationship with us. Jesus, the one undeserving of death, gave his life for those of us who were undeserving of life because of our sins. And so Jack Cottrell says, such words as unmerited, unworthy, and undeserved do apply to the concept of grace, but they're not really strong enough to reveal the full extremity of grace. The fact is that grace is not merely undeserved or unmerited. It is the very opposite of what is deserved or merited. We are not just unworthy of God's forgiveness, we are actually worthy of its opposite. And so I want you to remember what I began with, favor bestowed when wrath is owed. That is Cottrell's definition of grace, and it has become my definition of grace. God gave salvation to people who deserved destruction, freedom to individuals who deserved imprisonment, and life to sinners who deserved death. The divine definition of grace cannot be found in a lexicon. It's only found in the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus brought us a clearer, richer definition of grace. It is showing favor on those who deserve anything but favor. Jesus, who had done nothing worthy of death, gave up himself at his first appearing, the appearing of grace, to bring us salvation. As we think about some application, I want us to notice that Paul says that the appearing of grace, the first coming of Jesus, not only brought something, salvation, Paul also says it taught something. It says that the coming of Jesus taught us to deny worldliness and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, the word translated as instruction is defined by Danker's lexicon as to provide instruction for informed and responsible living. It is
lost a little time, and I want to cover some important points in reference to understanding Jesus coming into the picture of grace. We understand that what the brother was saying. He said, all before, all of these stories that we looked at, then grace showed up. Right. And then Titus writes to the church and says, it's by grace you have been saved. Now, when you say that, grace you have been saved, is that God so loved you so much that he sent his only begotten son into this world. God so much loved you and me that through his grace, somebody studied God's word with an understanding of what God's goal was, right? To defeat that kingdom that Satan tried to establish here, right? Sent his son Jesus to establish his kingdom. And the kingdom is what? What is the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. The kingdom is you and I now. That set all the confusion on the world. But yet, the devil still want you and he still want me. How far you've been converted, I don't know. How far I've been converted, I know it's some things that come up that I still got to put under the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the flesh is sympathetic. God said, you better shut up and get in God's word and be strengthened up that you could strengthen somebody up. Because this life and death, this ain't about how I feel the day of tomorrow. It ain't about how you feel the day of tomorrow. It's about being prepared and in a place when Christ comes. And so Titus is dealing with grace. Titus says, remind your people to obey the rules and authorities and not to be rebellious. They must always be ready to do something helpful and not say cruel things or argue. What the world pushes it, and that's where politics has gotten. Politics has gotten to be where ain't no right and wrong, it's just who could scream the loudest and steal a vote. They should be gentle and kind to everyone. We used to be stupid. But only where I heard that word is from politicians now. That's a word, but you don't call nobody stupid. But here this translation say, what is stupid? Stupid is not having a reasoning mind to come to an understanding of what's right and wrong. That's stupid. When I say, no, that ain't right. And you tell me why it's not right. Because let me show you in God's word it's not right. Isn't that how we became a part of the kingdom? We thought we was all right with God and going to heaven. But somebody opened up the word. Oh, man, I was stupid. I never checked it against God's word. I checked it against what my mama said. I checked it against what the reverend said. I checked it against what the priest said. But look what he says. To be stupid, disobedient, and foolish, as well as slaves of all sorts of desires and pleasures. We were evil and jealous. Everyone hated us, and we hated everyone. We didn't know it, though, because hate is balanced by what? Who we love. But hate now is all right, right? God, our Savior, showed us how good and kind he is. He saved us because of his mercy and not because of any good thing that we have done. God washed us. Boy, you went to that funeral that I went to where the guy got up and talked a lot of good stuff and brought people right up to the water and slammed the door. Now that I've told you about God, go find a church where people believe. Well, if you don't believe in the word of God, you don't believe in God. You can't tear the pages out that don't. I'm talking about the Church of Christ now. Because as you grow and you go through some persecution and your children go through some persecution and your mom and all them people you love, it dwells in us a certain kind of feeling. And Jesus looked at him and had to turn his head away, his only begotten son, because why? He carried your sins and my sins, that we could talk about it today. So Jesus says, the least they did to me, they go do to you. Who is they? The fallen angels, demons who operate through the hearts and minds of people because they know not the truth of God. So that's why when we leave here, we got to make up our mind. I'm going to look on God's face. I got to look in that word some kind of way because God loves me and he's going to direct me. I can't get so tired that I got enough word in me. I'm in the church, but I'm sleeping. So we're going to look at grace again next week. Let's bow in prayer. Dear God Almighty, we praise your holy name. And we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for your grace that you place your Holy Spirit in each one of us. that helps us to seek out your word, dear Lord, that we might find out where we are at this stage in our lives, that we might expose the sin in our lives, that we might help one another, dear Lord, grow in faith. We pray for wisdom, dear Lord, that we might speak truth one to another, and that we might so live that the world might want to know how we overcome the things, how we've overcome the sin in our lives, that we might be useful in your kingdom. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.